I appreciate that. We get to stretch our celebration of HBC's 16th anniversary into this week and also into the upcoming weekend. So I kind of like that too. I left off in our last message commending you with some, I think, rather remarkable things that God has done in this church through you. And I wanted to make sure you heard it, and you heard it as genuinely coming from our hearts as leaders, from my heart. I want to pick up with a few more commendations exactly where I left off last time and encourage you again. It's good to give commendations, by the way, in case you wonder, 2 Corinthians 9:2. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he did find something good there. And he said, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," that's the Corinthians, "has been prepared," that's with the offering that they were giving, "since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So by your good works, by your example, even in helping to plant BBC, that motivates and inspires other people as well, but I hope it encourages you. Jesus, even before he nailed the church at Ephesus between the eyes with their sin of leaving their first love, he said in Revelation 2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary." That's a good commendation of that church as well. I gave you five lengthy commendations last week, and you can hear that online. If you didn't hear it, please listen to it. I think it'll be encouraging to you. I began today just by adding some more. I think one of the things I've been impressed with Hope Bible Church, and this is all an extension of what we read and studied in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's just the flexibility of you people, the flexibility of our congregation. Seeing you go from the Fulton Elementary School and all the flexibility that had to be there in order to set up and to have ministry in that situation, meeting at different places throughout the year. We're at this hotel and at this home and there, and many of you guys were here during that time and remember that. But even as we were moving in here, all the people that volunteered to fix this place, the money that was saved, the camaraderie, the fellowship, it was such a joyous day to come in here and have our first worship service here. And then now we have the annex, and you have to cross, you know, in thunderstorm and blizzard, you know, to get to your classes over there. And you guys are cleaning and you're helping, and that flexibility, I think, is just something that's remarkable. How many churches clean their own place and save their money that way? I think that's commendable of all of you. It's a joy to see broom and mop in hand and a vacuum cleaner and all of that, and it is a joy. I think it's a testament to how God is working in your heart. Another commendation is that we've seen an increase in support for our missionaries. We still have a ways to go here, but it's clearly going in this direction, and much of that, I think we can be thankful to our missions committee for all the work that they have put in helping us to understand what it means to be connected with missionaries, to send them properly, to support them, to pray for them, to know how to help them when they come here. We indeed have that opportunity with the W family coming this weekend to help them as well. Care packages, notes of encouragement, small group involvement. And now with the Med Mission, we hope we'll increase in our understanding as to how to support that as well. And I just see that as an extension of your understanding of the gospel and of missions and what the church is about. You're open to that teaching, and we're growing in that area, and Lord willing, we'll see that increase as well over time. We would be amiss if we did not mention our own care ministry, which has been up and down through the years, and now I feel a real sense of momentum that's going on. I couldn't believe we had 4 move days on one day, and folks were, that's 8 locations if you think about it, right? If they're moving within the area, which many of them were. And even the meals, I just hear, whether it's babies or hospital or whatever, many of you are cooking, and that's ongoing, and that's behind the scenes, but it's there, and it speaks. It speaks to love. It may be quiet, but it's important. And there are other ways that you've cared for one another, and I think that's wonderful. We now have the opportunity of having our care ministry overseen by 2 deacon candidates, and their Lord willing, will be appointed as deacons sometime soon, and they're serving to build that up, and that's so important for a church to know that they care for each other. I see that. I know that. I don't get a chance always to commend you for that, and so I wanted to say that as well. Another commendation is just the maturing of our whole leadership body, and I say that in a broader sense. Just I have been able to see, and Alan has been able to see, our board of elders grow and expand the number of men that are there helping us, who are not yet elders, but are debating and talking and thinking through and praying through different decisions. That maturation process has been something I've seen, and I think it's a wonderful thing for the church. The board of deacons coming together really over the last few years and learning to talk to each other outside of the areas of ministry and think about ways to improve things. That has been a joy. We graduated 4 more women leaders from our track, and we have a whole slew of them still coming, and that's been a joy to see. We have a meeting coming to see how we can better place them sometime soon. And then all of the candidates who found out that their leadership training, all of a sudden they had to pay money to go to these classes, and I know at first some may have balked at that, but overall folks have really fit in with that, and they've realized that it's a better kind of a training. Opportunities even from other pastors to come here in the Leadership Training Center and join in with that. And seeing all of that, that is, I think, a special thing about Hope Bible Church. So, and last, and it's not by any means least, but, and I don't know how to say this one without somehow missing somebody, but the truth is that all of our ministries are improving. Every last one of them, there are things that are going on. Some of them are, you know, have spurts of growth, and the leadership begins to really take the bull by the horns and do things, but we have seen an incredible amount of work that has been done from a number of ministries. In your little corner of the church, or two corners, or whatever it is, you maybe have seen some of this, and maybe you've seen some things that I haven't seen. But so that everyone can hear just a little bit about this, I'd like to take a few minutes on this as well. Many of you don't see the finance committee and all the work that they've had to do, particularly not just with our finances and the growing, but working all of BBC's finances out, training them how to handle that as well, and at the same time handling Gamma. That is a lot of work, keeping the books straight, making plans, allowing for salaries and all the rest of that, and growing in the way that the staff is cared for. That's been a wonderful thing to see that happening through the years as well. I know BBC is very grateful for that as well. Some have volunteered to help improve our website, stay on top of that. That's been growing, bulletin improvements, and there's some ideas for more improvements that may be coming this year as well. You see the music and the choir and the worship ministries. They're kind of up front, so you know, you see an extra instrument that's in there, or extra singer or something like that. You can see the quality as they're practicing, and we praise God because that is an act of worship and service. That's part of this dynamic body that we've been talking about here in Ephesians 4 with everyone using their giftedness. And that's important as well. You don't see the sound people up there as much, but they could shut me down anytime they want, and appreciate you not doing that. So we're grateful for those that are volunteering. That might be a kind of behind-the-scenes technical ministry some of you would find and join in with as well. I'm always barging in on the kitchen ladies in there. They give me special grace because there's signs up all over the place that say stay out, but they treat me with love, and they treat all of us with love, the hospitality crew, the greeters and VPs. The way Harrison has organized the VPs has helped a lot. Folks that help with the Lord's Supper preps, as you see the stacks getting higher and higher, that's more work, and you can tell that. Our building hosts, who, and we need more of those, but are using their evenings to make sure we have a safe and open building. All of that is wonderful. I appreciate the response that folks have had to our quarterly prayer meetings, realizing that's not a side issue. It's important, and I hope more of you will understand and come out to that as well. We've seen an increased attendance this past year. Dory keeps the prayer lists and the calendars for us as well, and that keeps us praying. The men's accountability groups have grown and split and spread out in different places. That's been a joy. Small groups have increased. Women's Bible studies, book studies, precept studies, all of those are just working well. Their service initiatives in the women's ministry, getting out in front of some needs and doing that, it's been a joy to watch. Those of you who have been part of Focused are very grateful that that's coming together. People are finding their areas of ministry and serving. All of this just warms my heart, and I have more. We had just an incredibly large parenting class, and that was just such a joy, I know, to Pastor Plumley and to Carol, the years that they've served and ministered here with smaller classes, and now many of you are applying these principles. The marriage class, I mean, it's whether you're struggling in marriage or whether you just want to, you know, grow more in your marriage, or whether you're going to the class to figure out how your husband should do marriage better, which is what my wife is doing presently in a class. There's always a good reason to be going there, and we're grateful for that ministry as well. The youth ministry coming together with more and more organization. This is Rob and Tracy's last Sunday with us, by the way. Make sure that you make it hard for them and make them cry and hug them. But they served in our youth ministry for so many years, and even in the class here that Rob got started for us, the Worldviews class, which has been so helpful as well. And then there's Hope Academy that's expanded their classes, and there are people behind the scenes that are pouring time into counseling. Many of you know the time that Belinda has put into counseling, but there are many others that are counseling and giving their time behind the scenes and helping people, and that has just been a blessing. The Dinner 8 thing just came along. It's been a blessing to many of you, connecting friendships. Our children's classes are having to make huge adjustments with all the little tykes coming along and spreading their classes out and working together, and that has been just a blessing to watch. Do you get a sense here of how God has worked? This is a dynamic. Everyone has their area, but it all works, and it all is a joy, and everyone does their part. It's a wonderful thing to see. The membership classes just continue to improve. The PFM classes, Brother Terry Taylor's taken over the leadership of that. We're trying to increase our Wednesday evening program and moving the baptisms on Sunday morning. Many of you have amened that. And then we've even seen an increase, I think, in the quality and variety of our Sunday Bible classes. The retreats and conferences, people put time into that. And there's a lot more, and I apologize for anyone I missed. I didn't mean to miss them, but there's so many that are serving, even in what are not considered to be formal ministries. You're just serving, and you're caring. And if someone has served you, would you please encourage them and thank them? Find them if I miss them. And let them know that their service, their giftedness, their love, their part in the body is really appreciated. I commend you for this and for the things that I missed. God bless you that He's at work inside of you. And may you be encouraged that it is Christ in us. And that's the only reason that we can be fruitful. Amen? Now we get to our text again, and we read it, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read it. The exposition came a little bit last week, particularly focusing on verse 16. The emphasis this week is on continued application. We'll even take a little look at 1 Corinthians 12 with this as well. All right, Ephesians 4, I'll read 11 through 16. He, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is the jugular passage in church growth. It's a very, very important passage, and it speaks of the headship of Christ. It speaks of the body working together. We know that the church is a most amazing organism, we said last Sunday. We have Jesus Christ as our head. That's who we are. We're not a static organization, though there are organizational aspects to the church. We are not a building, though we meet in a building. We are a living, growing organism, we with every other true local church in the world. And the church is an amazing thing. We mentioned last week that Ephesians 3:10 says the manifold or the variety of the wisdom of God is being made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God is using His work inside of us to instruct spiritual beings about how great He is in His wisdom. That's amazing. That's the forum that we are. We are on a stage, and God is having us, in a sense, perform for displaying His glory. The church is amazing because it's called the household of God. Everybody thinks they're a son or a daughter of God these days. By creation they are, but not in the family of God. We are. It even calls the church there in 1 Timothy 3:15 the church of the living God and the pillar and the support of the truth. The truth is here. This is what we are to do, proclaim it and live it. And of course, Ephesians 3:21 says, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You can see God's plan to receive glory through the church. And so this is the jugular passage on the church and its maturity, its growth. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is teaching that when Christ got into heaven, he poured forth the Spirit and therefore poured forth spiritual gifts. They're not all listed in this Ephesians 4 passage, but the main teaching gifts were listed: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, which goes together there. In verse 12, if you look at it just again for review, it explains that these gifted teachers needed to use their teaching ministry to equip all of the other members of Christ's church. They did this by doctrine and by instruction and by application of the Word of God, which the Spirit of God, of course, would be urging and encouraging, so that every single church member would not just arrive and listen, but they would get involved, all of them, and they would have a variety of work to do. As I was commending the church there, did you see there are all kinds of different services that are going on, and that takes people that are gifted differently. It just has to be that way. That's the way God has designed it, and it's a good design. Maturity in the passage goes on to be explained there as the church does its ministry and it does its work of service. There's a dynamic that's created. You can't always see how that's working. It's not always in the formal programs of a church. It just works in this organism, and this person is helping that person, and this person is setting an example for this, and this person has to correct this person, and this person is learning here and serving there, and there's a dynamic that causes a corporate maturity. This isn't just personal maturity now. This isn't me growing to be more Christ-like. This is us growing up into one mature man. That's the idea. A greater experience of unity happens when we are more mature, greater doctrinal stability, as it says there, greater discernment for being able to figure out all of the things that sound good, but they're tricky and they're crafty. Beautiful and increased knowledge of the Son of God. We know Him at salvation, but we increase as we mature in that knowledge. And we grow up as one mature man. The church becomes one mature man, a unit, a corporate maturity. We saw all of that last week. Also in verses 15 and 16, we saw that there has to be power to accomplish this. There has to be energy inside of the church. You know, and the energy is not, you know, the money we give and all of the external things that we do. The energy and the power first comes from where? The head, right? The energy in the body, the power, the life-transforming power inside the church comes from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But then when that power is down there in the body and it's going in all the different joints, everyone has their part in energizing the body as well. And so there's the power of the body itself as well. Jesus Christ, the head of the living organism called the church, continues to feed His power into us. His headship means that He rules over us, but His headship also means that He is the source of all of the life and the energy of the church. But it must travel through the body. Look again at verse 16. See all the connections. See the emphasis on each individual part doing their part. All of the relationships, all of the work, all of your work is so important. Obviously, then, as equipping pastors and teachers, it is our role to convince you of that. It is our role to help you see that in the Word and help you see the logic and the necessity of that, so that each one of you sitting there is convinced, I am needed and I need to be busy serving. When you're convinced of that, then you get busy doing that, and it helps the church to mature, and the energy of Christ works through you. 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, the body is not one member but many. We know that, but every member has to do their part in the body. The dynamic growth of the local church works best when everybody is energizing, everybody is connecting, everybody is serving, everybody is operative, everybody gets connected. It's quite a challenge, but it's what we should be. We cannot stop urging you until every single member is serving in a vital kind of way, with vigor and energy and joy, and doing their part in the body of Christ. You know, this is one area that we could say we need to improve in. As we've commended ourselves, we also need to strive to make this a reality this coming year, that every single member is serving. So I want to talk to you a little bit. This is unusual for me to have a little bit more of just a talk with you about this and give you some instructive points of things that I think from what I have seen as I pray for the church, what I have seen and how this might improve and help us. First of all, I would say, just because you are participating in a ministry at church, does not mean you are using your gifts well and to the fullest in church. Please understand that. I understand you can pick a ministry that's convenient. It might be for an hour or two on a Sunday morning, but that does not mean you are vitally involved in the body of Christ or understanding your part as it should be. Choosing to have a Sunday-only ministry, again, that may be convenient, but it does not involve you and your gift to the benefit and the blessing of everybody in church. It doesn't even develop your giftedness well. If you're looking for God to increase and to use you and you're wondering how it is you can have a greater impact, then you have to use your gift more. You have to expend yourself. There has to be energy and inconvenience that is brought to the use of your gift. It can't just fit the nice categories of the way your schedule goes. You need to think about how you are vitally involved and how sometimes the needs of the church are not convenient at all. The picture here is a deeper understanding of your identity in the body of Christ and therefore a deeper commitment from you to those people that you are connected to. Secondly, I think that quite a few of you don't understand how your greater involvement is needed. You might hear this and then you look around and say, but I see things at Hope Bible Church working fairly well. Pastor, you don't know. The church that I came from, things were chaotic, and here things are running smoothly. So I guess I could help move a chair here or there, but I don't really see what else there is for me to do. Well, I want to politely say you are wrong about that, and you'll have to trust me on that, that there is much need for your involvement, much greater need, and I want to try to convince you of that a little bit. You know, when we were a smaller church, when we were doing what Baltimore Bible Church is doing right now, a church plant, and we were even smaller than that, it was very evident to everyone involved, every last member, that not only were they needed, but they couldn't get away with serving only in one ministry. Some had to wear five hats, and some of the hats they wore didn't fit them too well, but they did it anyway, right? And as the church grew, we didn't grow all that fast, by the way, for many, many years. So that lesson lingered with us for a long time. But many of you, as we saw, you've come in the last 3.5 years, and you've come into something that had been worked on for 12 years, and your thought might be, well, I appreciate the ministries, and I'm getting friends here, but I don't really see what there is for me to do. After all, it was going fine before I came, and if I left, I bet it'll go just fine without me. And again, you're looking at the church only in a superficial kind of way. There are opportunities to make each of our ministries increase and be more mature, and they're waiting for you to come along, and then the women's ministry or the men's ministry or the singles ministry or whatever ministry can then decide, you know something, we have enough workers now that we could improve our service and our ministry to one another by doing, and then they fill in the blank what it is, because you're there, because you made yourself available. They can think beyond what has been the status quo, and they can move us beyond that. Just because there are more people here now does not mean, and we should not assume, that your time and your gifts are not needed. It is. For continued growth to happen, for there to be continued maturity, you have been brought to this church at this time so you would learn to serve. And a challenge to all who have come and attended and not joined, that is not God's will. You are to join the local church that you attend. That is the will of God. I could talk to you for days about how you could get involved, but I got to get on to other things. But I would just say this also, that the deacons and the leaders need to keep urging each one of you to match your giftedness with the right ministry. I guarantee there's a place for everyone, and not just a place, but several places, if you have that kind of energy and you have that kind of motivation inside. Just think of following Evangelism Week, how we can overflow what we did in 1 week, and we could start to see how those ministries could continue, but they won't unless they're continued workers. That's just one example that could be multiplied. I also want to say this, that I know sometimes you may have offered your service before. You came to a leader, you sent an email, you wanted to be part of this dynamic body, you heard a message, you were inspired, and it kind of seemed to fizzle, and no one seemed to pick up that offer and go anywhere with it, and you might have concluded, you know, I'm not needed. No, you need persistence. Sometimes a leader is too busy even to properly delegate. They need someone to come along them, and we all need to improve in the way we delegate as leaders, and so please don't think that that is true. And then also I would say, some of you maybe have too much going on in your life. Now you say, of course we do. But it distracts you, and it can distract you. You can do a number of things that are fine and good, and there's nothing sinful about them, but your involvement in all these things keep you from the more primary thing that God placed you here to do. Be in prayer about that as well. Sometimes you have to streamline your life so that you can accomplish what God wants you to do in the kingdom of God. Family and children's schedules are meant to help you serve the body, not as an excuse to not go to a small group or not go to Sunday Bible class or not to serve in some way. The New Testament clearly teaches that the family is inside the church to build up the greater family of God, the family that will last forever. The best way that we can show and our children how to live is not by having a child-centered approach to our parenting, but to let them see us busy serving in the kingdom of God. Let them see that as an example and realize that that's why we are here as a family. That's what we do. We serve the purposes of God. We serve the kingdom of God, and we give our time to that. Dedicated to service in all circumstances of life is a command, and it is the design of Christ, and we need to be encouraging one another with that. I'd also just say, and end with this on this area of correction, is that it takes humility to hear this and to apply this. It takes humility to be a servant. It takes humility to say, I am going to think less about myself and more about others. To say, it is more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive, right? That I am not going to wait for people to notice all of the pains and problems in my life. I am here, energized by love, in a body, to serve and to give. To get past my excuses that sound good in my mind, that I use to reassure me for a lesser kind of service, and humble myself and get busy giving to brothers and sisters who are also in need. So I would just encourage that. It is all about the collective. It is all about the church. It is all about the corporate maturity in Ephesians chapter 4. It is about knowing your part, and your part is necessary with its gift to build up the body and to realize, go beyond what you see and see maybe with some vision how God can use you to start a new ministry, to help someone else who's leading, to come along with some special kind of service in some way. Love is always outreaching. Love is always sacrificial. Love is always concerned about the other. And the concern we are to have above others, humanly speaking, is our relationship to one another in the church, to love the brethren fervently as the scripture teaches. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now as we continue to make this application. Of course, a very familiar passage, and my point will only be to survey what we read here and draw out a few principles and applications for ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 12 through 27 just so you can, again, be reminded of the whole context, but I'm going to make just a few points in rather surveyish fashion here. Starting in verse 12, Paul again writing, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And I'm going to stop with verse 27. I think it's the climax to the whole passage. Look at it. "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." He goes on to speak of the greater the gifts and not everyone having the same gift, and then the greatest way of all in chapter 13, which is love. As I said, we only have time to survey this passage. There are three main truths, and they're so basic, but their applications are many. The three main truths of this is there is only one body. Secondly, the one body has many diverse members. And thirdly, we are that body. And that's the point. That's the climax. We are that body. And then to begin thinking of ourselves that way, you see. Notice how verses 14 and 20 go together. Verse 14 says, the body is not one but many. And verse 20 says, the many members are the one body. Kind of the reverse, saying the same thing in the reverse way. In verses 14 through 19, if I can summarize them, Paul impresses the truth of the unity with diversity in the church. And then in verses 20 through 26, he reverses that truth. And the members, it shows that the members have need of each other. They must work interdependently, not independently. So inside of a local church, we have to view ourselves as one. Yes, different, but one. Well, this brings us to another area that we need to work on here at Hope Bible Church, and that is to have a closer knit kind of fellowship of believers. We believe the common doctrines in this church. That's what attracted many of you here, right? We want the scriptures to prevail. We often expect it to be well exposited here in the church and taught in our classes and small groups. And yet we're spread out all over the area, and we know the area has bad traffic, and we know that the employers often keep you too late and you can't come out to various things, and it's just hard to get connected in an area like this, and we know that. It's the area in which we live. But I also know that inside of the greater body, some of you have found your friends, and here are some of your friends, and some of you have coalesced here and friends there, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes the friendships do not match the diversity that we have in the church. So the diversity in worship and on Sunday morning is here, but the diversity in the relationships beyond Sunday morning and in more closer kind of ways does not always work itself out. And that means we have to work at what it means that we are one. Often we think kind of in the way we were raised, that in society we were raised to just get along with those who are most like us, even our own age range, and we don't look to those that are older or to those that are younger or to those that are different from us to find some of our closer friends and people that we would serve with and work with. I know some of you are doing it. I'm just giving a generalization here of the whole church, but encouraging us to think of closeness beyond that. We are a body. We are diverse. And so we need to work at sharing that common life. A common life that expresses our common doctrine. Yes, we believe in the same things, but where does that live out in our lives with one another throughout the week? It's so important to see that. You know, when we were doing this pastoral strategy, we purposefully designed it so that everyone would not find their favorite friends and be in a community together. In fact, we just purposefully disappointed everybody with that. We wanted it to be, no, I don't know these people all that well, except for your small group. We made a little concession there. And the point is that that's what God has made here. We can't pull apart in that diversity through the years. We need to pull together. Otherwise, we won't be one church many years from now. We need to share lives together. And that means that we come together and we pull together. I think also what that means in being one body and being a member as a local church is that we pull together in our ministries here. Sometimes because we haven't had ministries earlier in our church ministry, folks had to find various ways of being served outside of the church. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. In some cases, it was necessary, and it's certainly understandable. There's no sin involved in that, so don't overextend what I'm saying beyond what I'm saying. But there is a need to build the ministries here in this church and to pull together because this is our church. Whether it is building our youth ministry or building, if the Lord wills, our Awana ministry, or whether it's building some kinds of evangelistic outreaches together, we need folks that are going to bring their energy into the church, you see, and to build and connect people. There's nothing wrong with going outside of the church. Sometimes other churches offer things that are wonderful, and we thank God we're part of a larger body of Christians. Sometimes parachurch organizations come along, and they do a wonderful ministry. I've shared many times with you before that I was saved through the ministry, not of a local church, but a parachurch ministry. So I understand its benefit and its power for a local church. But we are one body here. And we do need to pull together as members. And sometimes the energy that could be used to build, whether it's Hope Academy or whatever it is, and you've heard some people give testimony about that, that energy is pulled elsewhere, and it makes it harder and harder for us to function like a body, as we're called, by bringing that energy in, making some sacrifices, starting something, and helping it to build from in. And you have to kind of think also in your mind, and maybe is this as easy for me to think this way, and it's harder for some of you to think this way, I'm just designed this way, that I'm always visionary, I'm always thinking what could be, I'm always looking to the future and trying to think, well, if we had that ministry, and folks were involved in that, think about what it might be. And so I encourage you just to be praying about that and thinking about that, not discouraging anybody from any ministry that they're involved in beyond the local church, but to think of the priority of the local church as this text clearly says. So just look around. Look around here today and just think about that. God put us here together. He put us here together at this time as a church for a reason. What does he want us to do? He wants us to pull together. He wants us to use our gifts so that these ministries improve and these ministries get started. Think about your part in that. If we don't do this, if we just decide that that's not a priority, over time what will happen if we're not pulling together is we will what? We'll pull apart, and slowly we'll see this part go here and this part go there, and the church will pull apart. That is not God's will. It is God's will for us to pull together. And so I leave you with that challenge. I think that there's much that we can do to encourage in that way. The singles ministry right now is getting a little bit of a taste of that. Everyone pulling together, a number of the singles. I know you don't like to be called singles, but I don't know what else to call you. Sorry. College-age professionals and people like that. You're pulling together, and I was married at 22, so I was never in that scene. You know what I'm saying? You know, and Sue is 21, so I'm a little dense here. I apologize. But they're really pulling together, and you know how easy it can be. Like, well, there's nothing going on here in this church for me, so I'll go to this other church because there's something going on there, and that's how folks think. But think about how to pull together and how to build that up. The Wednesday evening program is another example of that. That would be a great midweek way to pull together as well. Sometimes you show up for something, you look around, there's not that many people there, and you think, well, this thing's not going anywhere, and then you don't come back instead of saying, I'm going to help it become something, right? And that's the attitude we need. Look at verses 14 through 19, just again, where Paul is illustrating the truth that the one body has many different members. Each of these members performs a needed function. The foot and hand are different, but they can't say to one another, I don't need you, or they can't say, I'm not needed. Some have that inferiority complex. I'm not needed. Other people are proud. You're not needed, you see? And he's dealing with both of those in here. So we need the hearing and the smelling and the seeing and all of that. Verse 19 proves his point. If they were all one member, where would the body be? That's the whole point. There's no wisdom in gifting every Christian the same. There's no wisdom in that at all. The body has to have many members doing different things. And then in verses 15 through 19, Paul tells us to recognize the value of our position and recognize the value of the gift within the body. You know, you might be thinking, I don't really think that my gift is needed. You're burying your gift. Your gift is needed. Is God wrong? You say, but I don't preach sermons. Sermons don't do anything. Sermons try to get things done. You know, the doing is in the doing, not in the speaking, right? The speaking is to equip and to encourage. Just the praying and the serving and the doing, that's where it's at. The witnessing, that's what we want to see. And then the other side of that is don't be envious of the other person's gift. And say, oh, I wish I had that gift. That would be so wonderful if I had that gift. Oh, that's a fun gift to have. Don't do that either. Just take what God gave you. Recognize his wisdom. Do you understand that if you don't like the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gave you, you're wrong? Do you get that? Do you get that, that you don't understand yourself all that well? Because he knows you better and he gave you that gift. And sooner or later, you're going to agree with him. You're not going to get to heaven and go, why didn't you give me a different gift? No, you are going to agree with him. You might as well agree with him now and get busy using that. You say, I don't know what it is. That's because you're not serving enough. By serving and experimenting, you'll get told, you're not very good at that, brother. You'll get told, why don't you try this ministry over here? You'll get told. People around you can see. We all have blind spots, and you'll know, okay? And then we're all to have the same care for one another as well. All right, so another area we need to work on going into this is to understand the value of the differences in the body of Christ. I don't think this is a major weakness here, but I think I see it from time to time, and I like to preclude problems that might get bigger, so I'll just give this to you to chew on and think and pray about as well. The diversity that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 is not about ethnic diversity. It's not. It's not about race. It's not about ethnic diversity. It's about diversity of spiritual gifts. He mentions Jew and Gentile and slave and free, but the main difference that he's talking about is when he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All don't do this, do they? And on and on. He's just saying there's a difference in the church in spiritual abilities. Spiritual giftedness refers not to character, It refers to ability. In chapter 13, he's going to say you need to have love that motivates your abilities. You see, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right? I have great giftedness. I can even speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't have love. It doesn't matter. You sound like, oh, please cover my ears. I don't want to hear you talk. And that's how it is. So we have giftedness, that's spiritual ability, and then you have character, and the two are to be wed. But here he's talking about diversity in giftedness. And of course, the showier, more prominent gifts in the body, including the gift of languages, supernatural ability to speak in languages, known more commonly as tongues. Well, they were joined with pride by these Corinthians, and some thought they were more spiritual than others because they had this gift. And Paul has to say, hey, we're interdependent, we are to love one another. The only reason you're given a gift is to build up the body. And so that's kind of a survey of that. But how does diversity of spiritual gifts in the body hurt the body? Can hurt the body. It's meant to help the body. Diversity of gifts, but how can it hurt when there's not understanding and when there's not love in the use of those gifts, right? Now, I doubt many of you would outright say, my gift is better than yours. I doubt you'd say that. But think with me a little bit. Often you may view what a local church does through the lens of your giftedness. And you evaluate and judge others based upon that giftedness. Again, think about this. Someone who has the gift of evangelism, for example, may wonder why so many waste time going to all of the discipleship classes one after another, and they're not out there winning people for Christ. And why does the church budget put so much money for worship and not for witnessing? Everyone ought to be out doing evangelism, might be their motto. Besides the fact that there are many different ways, of course, for witnessing, and all folks are to witness, and they may be doing it in different ways, in order to fulfill God's call on a person's life, they need to use their spiritual gift, you see, in a primary way. Their energy and time is going to be oriented towards the things that they see that they know how to do well. You go out into the workplace, and hopefully most of you have a satisfying job, although I know that's not necessarily the case, and you're hopefully able to use your abilities, whether they're like artistic abilities or their managerial abilities or whatever they may be, analytical abilities, and you're able to use that in the workplace, and you're happy that you found a job that's in that way. It's the same thing in the church. People find their niche. They find where they're needed. They find how they can do that. They realize this is how God has helped them. They find joy in it, and naturally they're going to put more time into that ministry, right? And it may not be your ministry. It may be a different ministry. And you may wonder, why do they make that a priority and not this a priority? And you might be looking at it, not in the overall body sense, but looking at it through your giftedness as well. Someone with the gift of faith may come into conflict, for example, with someone who has more of an administrative gift. And that's not necessarily true, but it may come into conflict. One wants to launch out into something new. The other person's making sure that all of the ways in which the current ministries of the church don't get harmed by something new that's starting. Both of those are needed in the body. They can come into conflict if people don't listen and think humbly together. Someone with a gift of mercy may come into conflict with someone with the gift of discernment. This happens a lot. One person urging patience and forbearance with someone, another saying that person is way off and trying to show the discernment that is needed. Someone with the gift of giving may lament the fact that some needs are not met faster in the body. They're the ones out giving and they don't see others coming out to the giving event, whatever it may be, you see. And there may be the gift of service, and they're out there every time there's a work day, and they're out there every time there's a move day, and they look around, and they're like, where are they? Here's the answer. Some of them are in the office serving with their gift. Some of them are out knocking on doors with their gift. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the answer. And so collectively, we try to let all of the ministries in a balanced, growing way have a proportional growth to the body of Christ. After all, he gave all of the gifts and all of the ministries that come from the gifts, and so it needs to grow in a balanced way so the head is glorified. We don't want a warped body. We don't want an all-worshiping church or an all-witnessing church or an all-study-the-Bible church. We want the full effect of what it has. I could adapt, if you would allow me, without throwing stones at me here, what Paul writes in verse 29 and following, just to make the point of giftedness, all are not workers in the church office every day, are they? All are not small group leaders, are they? All don't clean in the kitchen, do they? All do not sing in the choir, do they? These are not spiritual gifts, but they're ministries that flow from giftedness. All are not ushers, are they? Some of you are saying, rats, there goes all my recruiting right there, you know. All do not stay after church exhorting others out in the parking lot until 2 p.m., do they? That's for all of you with the exhorting gift. The Bible says all must gather to the assembly of believers. That's a command for all. All must love each other. That's a command for all. All must serve, but it has to be balanced and it has to be diverse. Learn to value the ministries of other people and understand why some people who are committed, I'm not talking about those who are not committed in serving, you need to think about your involvement. But for those who are committed, understand and value what they're doing. Pray for them. What they're doing is very, very important. It all leads to the climax in verse 27, the focal point of this entire 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage. Now you are Christ's body. Oh, Paul wanted them to get that. And you're individually members of Christ's body. In the context, you, Corinthians, are Christ's body. And I want us to hear that today. We, Hope Bible Church, we are Christ's body. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's how we are to think of ourselves. You know, the world and its false teachers and false political leaders have absolutely no solution for what they call race conflict. None. For that matter, they have no solution for violence or war or divorce or hatred. Do you know who does? Lord Jesus. He has a solution to it. He put all believers in a body, the church. That changes your race. Did you know that? When you came into the body of Christ, your race changed. You know? You changed from whatever you were in Adam to what you are now in Christ. That's your race. That's who you are. You're a race of those who are born again and will inhabit this planet in the millennium. And that's your identity. If you think outside of that category, you're thinking in a category in which either Hollywood or the media or some politician is trying to get you to think in that category, please don't follow them in that thinking. Please. We are all believers in one body that changes our race. We're not men of the world. We're not men in Adam. We're men in Christ. You can never forget who you are. You have to remember who you are because you act in accordance with your identity. The world is trying to get you to think in those old categories. You're in a new category. Don't go picking up a sign and go protesting. Don't go somewhere and march for a worldly cause. Why? You think you're going to fix something? You're not going to fix anything. Quit tweeting and quit Facebooking about the media's and Hollywood's agenda. That's not Christ's agenda. Focus on Jesus Christ's agenda. How much it hurts me when so much energy is out there trying to fix things that you can't fix. And here's the church of Jesus Christ that you're supposed to be pouring your time into, and you're like giving this much service to it. And it hurts, and it languishes. Get busy using the gift here. Get busy serving his church. In the church, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, Indian and African, or Jamaican, as I was taught this past week, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, young and old, yes, left and right, type A personality and type Z personality, come together as a loving, humble body, caring for each member as a family member, you see. It's where Raul, the urban yuppie, can have a nice meal with Billy Joe Bob, the country farmer's son, and sit down at the table and enjoy each other for love of Christ and because of the work of Christ in their hearts. We are constantly exhorted in Scripture to excel in our service toward our Master. How do we serve Christ? By building up His body, do you see? Which is what you and I are. That's how we do it. We are His body. We are joined to the head. And when we're joined to the head, we're joined to each other. Get over it. Service in church is necessary. It's necessary. It's needed. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul had to warn someone as great as Timothy, we read about in the Bible, do not neglect the gift you have. I know there are pressures to neglect the gift that you have. I know there are. I know there's some that have served before, and you're tired, and you were hurt, and things didn't work well. You have to quit neglecting your gift. You put it somewhere up on the shelf, go back in there and find it, pull it off, dust it off, and begin using it. God wants you using that gift, right? In 2 Timothy 1:6, again, he told him in the second letter a similar thing. I remind you, Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. To rekindle means to stir up the smoldering embers into a lively flame. Some of you may need to do that with your gift as well. You need to have vision for the use of your gift. You need to know the value of your gift for the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. That ought to sober us up. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable towards one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, be glorified here in this body and challenge us to look towards the future and see what ministries we have not even yet started. Evangelistic ministries to the internationals, a Hispanic outreach, a greater amount of evangelism in the area, various ministries that may minister to our families and able to disciple different kinds of hurting members. Yes, Lord, maybe even our counseling ministries. Stir us up, Lord. Help us to forgive. Help us to follow. Help us to have the fire of your spirit in our heart, that service would be done with joy and with vigor. Lord, help us not be stagnant. The body hurts because of it. We pray that you would work in our hearts, commending and encouraging us, Lord, as we follow your will. And we thank you now for the chance, Lord, to see your work in a person, the work of salvation. We pray this in Christ's holy, wonderful name, the head of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen.